right. Please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Pastor Don will be bringing us the second half of the message, What the Holy Spirit Does, from Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, 10 through 16. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thank God for his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have done so much for us. Thank you for sending your son that he might die, that we might have life, that we might have life everlasting, we might have a relationship with you. Thank you, Father, that through him and through what he did, we can now have the Spirit of God dwelling in us and he can change us to be like you. Like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I pray that you would be active in our hearts and our lives as we study your word this morning, that you'll speak to the needs that we have. And I pray that as we look at this, we may appreciate, maybe for the first time, maybe anew, the wonders of the Spirit of God working in us and what he has done and is doing. And we thank you for that because we certainly do not deserve it. It is grace given to us. Thank you for it. Pray that you speak to the needs of our heart, and then as we go to the Lord's table, that we might recognize the great price that was paid that we might have these blessings. Pray that you speak to us, pray that you speak through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were here, we saw three things that the Holy Spirit did in us that many times we don't think about. When people think about the Holy Spirit, they think of the gifts of the Spirit, they think about the fact that he is the one enables us to minister. They think about the fruit of the Spirit, all those things. Very seldom we think about the things that he talked about here in Romans 8. There were three things we talked about last time he did. The Holy Spirit will resurrect us from the dead. We think of that resurrection. We think about those passages where the Lord descends with a shout and the voice of the archangel and a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. That will happen. Jesus will resurrect us. God the Father resurrects us. God the Holy Spirit, we find in chapter 8 of Romans here, also resurrects us. He will resurrect us. He also gives us help in overcoming our sin. And he uses a very strong word. He talks about killing our sin, mortifying our sin. And he enables us to do that. And it's important he does that because that's the evidence we belong to him. Then finally, if we will follow the Spirit's lead, i.e. we seek to obey him in his word, he will guide us. He will give us victory over sin and assurance of our salvation. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And it's very important you understand what that verse means, because there's a lot of people who are just like, whoa, that sounds scary, but actually is very, very important. Now we're going to finish at least this first part of what the Spirit does. The Lord has led the apostle to give us two more things that the Spirit of God does in us. He made us members of God's family, number one, and he gives us great assurance that we are his. This chapter is very much about assurance of salvation in the beginning, in the middle, and the end. So he starts out and he tells us that the Spirit of God also gives us great assurance that we are saved. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by who by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. The spirit we received is not the spirit of fear again. Now, the word again is kind of interesting. It's important, I think. But if you read some of the old writers, guys that were in the Great Awakening, guys I spent a lot of time reading several years ago, and almost to a man, they will say, well, this, the first manifestation of the Spirit to you is conviction, makes you fear. I think that's why you find in that great hymn of the faith, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He said, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. So in other words, God was working and causing us to recognize our sinful state, and then moving in us to again save us. I'm not so sure they're not right. I know people like to move away from that. Well, and they'd even make the different S's, you know, the spirit, the first spirit, they'd say it's a small S. Same word. If it is a small S, first time in this chapter that he's talked about the human spirit. But whatever that was, if he does that or doesn't do that, if that's what he's talking about, the point is there is a point in our lives prior to Jesus coming into our life where we should fear. I think one of the problems when you're talking to people about the gospel is they don't realize how important it is. How important is it that Jesus died and was buried and rose again? How important is it to you that that happened? That he is your Savior, that he is your Lord. And there are people that go through life and never hear this gospel. I don't know about you, but I thought about a lot of people this week that I knew who died, knew of, or I didn't know them personally probably, but knew of, who died and they went to a Christless eternity. And I know some of them who would say things like, well, you know, there's no proof that God exists. I don't believe God exists. And I thought, boy, if we could interview them now, I think we'd get a different message. Because I think they know now God does exist. It's very important to realize that Jesus died and rose again. There was something to fear before he came into your life. And in fact, that's what he delivered us from. Not only the fear of it, but the reality of it. We were lost. We couldn't do anything to please God. We couldn't find any hope in an uncertain world. There's a song I like to hear, listen to every once in a while in my, I have this playlist on my Amazon thing. And one of the songs is, you know, Nobody Loves Me Like You Do, which I like the song, except there's one statement here. What would happen if we never met? You know, kind of, I can't give you the rhyme with this one, but what would happen if we never met? And the other person sings back, you know, and there's a duet. And they said, well, isn't it interesting how life just falls in place somehow? It doesn't. There's a lot of people I know that would argue with that statement. It does for Christians because God makes it work together for your good. But it doesn't work for everybody that way. There's a whole lot of uncertainty in the world. And one of the things, if you've read any psychology, which I've read quite a bit of it, is how to be certain in an uncertain world. How to have peace when you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And they come up with all these strategies to do that. But the greatest strategy of all is know the Prince of Peace. He's the one that brings peace in your life, even if you don't know what's coming ahead. The place that I'm talking about is what Paul described in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. I was thinking about this description. It just popped into my head when I was working on this. Here's Paul, and he's writing, he's telling them they're dead in trespasses and sin. And he keeps on describing this, and he said, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is a spirit of Satan. It's a spirit of rebellion to God. We're children of wrath, and that's what he's talking about. And we need to realize that's exactly it. Jesus talked about that too in John chapter 3. He talked about if we know the Son, if we... what is it? I can't think how it begins. He that has a son has life. No, that's not, it's close to that. This is 1 John. And he that does not have the son does not have life, but he who believes in the son has life. He who does not believe in the son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And I think that's the problem. We have people today walking around, they don't realize the wrath of God's over their head. And if suddenly they were snatched into eternity, which doesn't happen by accident, but suddenly they were to go into eternity, they would not be ready. Important thing. The Holy Spirit we've received, he's not the spirit of slavery, to sin again, and fear again, but but the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, this is an interesting passage. There's a parallel passage in Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to hit the parallel passage before we talk about what the Abba, Father means. In Galatians 4, 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son, that's the Holy Spirit, into you, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, I want to make one real point here. The word cry, we're going to talk about that. Maybe I better not short-circuit it, but the word cry doesn't necessarily mean prayer. I was shocked years ago, not too many years ago, in one church I had, when one of my elders got up and prayed, Daddy. That is not what he's talking about. Now, Abba is an Aramaic word that was used to children, and it is probably, we have English words like that. That's probably why when we have kids, we're called Dad or Daddy, because it's easier to pronounce. One of the frustrations of my wife had, and my grandparents had, for my in-laws had for years, is my kids learned to say Daddy before they learned to say Mommy. And that's only, not because I'm greater, because I'm not, but because it's easier to pronounce Daddy than Mommy. And so it became a word that probably came from the babbling of infants, but it does not mean that this is this warm, fuzzy sugar daddy up in the sky, and we can just do that. I think it's important to realize this is God we talk to. We're not to come with impudence. We're not to come without respect to him. We come boldly because we have a high priest who goes before us into the presence of God. But you got to be careful of that, because that's, I think, presuming something that isn't there. Also, if you understand how daddies were viewed in the time that was an Aramaic, well, it's still a word that they use in Hebrew. It's an Aramaic borrowed word in Hebrew. And it also appears here in the Greek New Testament. But it is a word that ties the daddy to the guy that ran the house. What you find out if you read back in history is you find out about the time that this is written that the daddies could determine whether kids lived or died. And the secular authorities had nothing to say about it. So you're talking about somebody who is pretty powerful. This is not just warm fuzzy. But I think what he's really emphasizing is the fact that this is a personal name, and it is our name for God, our Father. The word cry, I guess I did say it here, the word cry is to cry out, not normally in prayer. It's amazing because people have to go to the Septuagint to find it used in prayer. I don't think you find it in the New Testament used in prayer, because it means to shout out loud. So it's kind of like we all stand up and yell, Abba, Father! It's not praying as much as saying he's my Father. And I think the recognition thing comes next. But we'll see that. But when the Holy Spirit of God is in us, he makes us understand who God is. And I think the point of this is our God. We can, by the spirit of adoption, we recognize our God, this God who runs the universe, this God who is the eternal God of all the ages, this God who is sovereign over all things, he's my God. And he's my Father. You know, the Jews didn't dare ever talk this way in the Old Testament. They would never say, oh, God is my Father. They would really have a hard time with that. But he is our Father. And that's the essence, I think, of the Lord's Prayer. And the shocking value of the Lord's Prayer when Jesus said, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven. And we all going, what? I'm sure they were. Because they were being very familiar with a very powerful God. So he is our Father. When I was in Ohio, I had a friend, and he would pray all the time, my Father. And I can't tell you, I was really comfortable with that. But then I came to Enfield, and another guy was praying, my Father. And I thought, boy, I understand that. Because sometimes I don't do that in public, but I do that sometimes by myself when I'm praying to God. I like to say, God, you're my Father. My Father. Do you realize what a privilege that is? It's a tremendous privilege to know that God is our Father. Now, who is this Father? I'm going to use a baseball illustration, though I'm not a great baseball fan anymore. But when we were out east, Boston Red Sox had this guy named Pedro Martinez. He was a great pitcher. The only problem is Pedro Martinez had a real hard time beating the Yankees. And the Yankees like to rub it in. So they come into Yankee Stadium, and of course the highlight of everything was Red Sox versus Yankees. That was just incredible. And I remember when he got in the game and he got behind like four runs, and they started chanting, who is your daddy? Who's your father? And I think about that with this. If people say to you, who's your father? You say, well, God's my father. And that's what we can say. God is our father. So who is your father? It's one thing for God to own us. He owns us because he made us and because he bought us back through his son. But it's a blessing to be able to recognize that it's a blessing beyond, I think, explanation to recognize that we can call him our father, that he will let us own him. Now, who is this guy? I got two verses I want to think about, or two passages I want to think about. I always think of, when you think of our Father, I think of people who went through some really hard times in their life, and God used Scripture to really speak to them. One is Martin Luther. He wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." And that song was built on Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time in trouble. The old King James, I think, says in time of trouble. Now watch this. See if this describes your faith in God. I read this and it convicts me right down to my socks. "Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and it's with its swelling, Selah." Now think about that picture. I've been through minor earthquakes, very minor ones. I can give you examples of that. I don't think you want to hear that, because all we did was we saw chandeliers move, or we felt a little funny. But I guess if you're in a full-blown one, you know, that's really, really going, it's one of the scariest events that can ever happen, because the things that aren't supposed to move are moving. Everything all your life, you know, the earth's been there, the earth doesn't move. And all of a sudden, the earth is not just moving a little bit, it's really shaking. And buildings are falling apart, and your whole life is falling apart, and there's no place to run, because all of it's shaking. And I understand that's pretty scary. And the psalmist said, when that's happening, I'm not afraid. Boy, I would like that, wouldn't you? I wish they put that in a pill. But we can have that if we have God. If we have real confidence in God, we really trust him, we can have that. That's the God we serve. I got to remember I put that there. There's another one. What did I do with it? Right there. Psalm 18. This one always gets me too. This is where David, it's also in 2 Samuel. But David is written this psalm to praise to God. I love this Psalm 18 one, because there's a phrase in there that's not in 2 Samuel. He starts out, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God." Now, he doesn't say my father, but that's about as close as you can get in the Old Testament. "My God, my refuge, in whom I will trust, my shield and the hope of my salvation, my stronghold." And then he says, "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be delivered from my adversaries." What a tremendous passage of Scripture. But it is because he has that ownership of God. And you know, it's interesting, God lets us do that. I remember in Hebrews, I think it's in chapter 11 here, he says, you know, if we follow the Lord and we love the Lord, he's not ashamed to call us, to be called our God. And I've always appreciated when the Lord appeared to Moses in Exodus, I don't know if this ever hit you, but in Exodus 3 and 4, when he appears to Moses out of the burning bush, Moses said, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." I love that. It didn't say God of Israel. That was Jacob's other name. That was the blessed name God gave to him. But he wanted us to understand that he loved Jacob, even in his imperfections. And he's not ashamed to call us his sons, and we're not to be ashamed to call us our father. I always think of, "I am his and he is mine. His forever, only his, whom the Lord and I shall part." Oh, with what a something of bliss, how he calms the, can't remember exactly that part, but "heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light and gloom decline, but what God and I shall be, I'm his, he's mine." I don't think you can explain that. That's just amazing. How do I know that's true? Because his spirit is the spirit of adoption, And I know in my heart of hearts it's true. And it's also an objective truth, but it's a subjective truth too. And I don't think we should miss that. He gives us great assurance also, the second thing we're going to look at today. He gives us great assurance that we are his. This is very similar. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This verse poses an important question. How does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God? Now, you know, people who look at the Bible like to do everything objective. Verse 14 says this. Verse 15 says this. And you can go through that in this text and you see some places where it's very objective. In verse 14, we're told, for as many of us are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if the Spirit of God is leading you, if you are following what he says in the Word of God, and you're doing, you remember the whole expansion in Galatians 5 about the flesh is warring against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. But those who are led by the Spirit are not under the law. They're not in that. They can overcome the Spirit, the flesh. And you hear about the works of the flesh and then the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. All of that's there. And that's all evidence of that. But the great thing that comes out of that, if the Spirit of God is leading us, and if we are doing what he wants us to do, and if we are spending time growing relationship with him, the thing you're going to find is you have great assurance that you're a son of God. I think you could summarize a lot of 1 John just in that verse. Because you see evidence that the Lord is leading you by what he's doing in your life. So one way the Spirit of God shows that we belong to the Lord is by helping us in our struggle with sin and with overcoming sin and knowing that because we're working on that, that we belong to him. Another way the Spirit of God shows us that we belong to Christ is through his putting us into God's family. That was what we just read. Spirit of adoption. We are now children of God. He uses an interesting word. Before, you know, he used the word weos, which is son. Talks about privileges. But this one he uses born ones. Well, I was really surprised because I thought only John used that word. But this one he uses technon, which is born ones. And he is talking about that we are children of God. We have the spirit of adoption and that makes us cry out. You notice, and I didn't point that out, but in Romans, his spirit and our spirit are crying out together. And in Galatians, his spirit is crying out within us, Abba, Father. So that causes us to cry out to God as our Father. And I think that has to do with a lot of things. Praying is one, but also in recognizing. I think the whole point of this is going to be when we see God in his word, inside of us, there's this, our spirit bears witness with his spirit. That's my Father. That's my God. That's the one that I serve. So verses 14 and 15 kind of flow into 16. It fits together. Because the testimony of our being God's children comes from our spirit, his spirit, and our spirit together. While we like to make it an objective thing, and a lot of people do, and I do too, because objective things, you can point to something in the Bible and say, this is what it is. But there's also a subjective aspect to this, and I think it's very important. This assurance that comes from inside of us comes from the fact that we know that he is our God. Now, I was thinking about two places. One in this again, somebody said to me, where do all your cross references come from? A lot of them come from inside my head. When my quoter is working like it ought to work, then I always think of different verses. It just seem to come in. And here's one of them, John 10, 4 and 5. This is Jesus talking about him being the great shepherd. And he says, and he brings, this is a shepherd, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I think you know his voice and his word. I don't hear voices today, but I sure hear his voice in the word when he speaks to me, when we study it. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. So there is that aspect of knowing the voice of God in your heart as you're studying the Word. Do we often hear our Father's voice in his Word? That's the question. If we do, we understand the statement of verse 16, that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I used an illustration. I think I've used it once here, but I'm going to use it again. When I was just a little guy, I can't remember how old I was. I don't have great memories of this. I can't see all of it in living color or anything like that. But I remember a time we were camping at Holland State Park. If I remember right, this was when the camping was right behind the pavilion. And we had a tent. We were camping in the tent. And my mom and my dad and my older sister, a year older than I am, and my two younger brothers, who were twins, were there. And then for some reason, I don't remember why, but mom and dad went to two different places. And part of us went one way and part of us went the other way. Realized there were four of us kids, and since one got left behind, one of us went one way and two of us went the other way. I don't know which ones were which. I do know when we came back, though, I remember this. We come back and all of a sudden Terry hits us, because where's Mark? One of the twins. And, oh, I don't know where Mark is. Oh, I thought he was, you know how this works, right? I thought he was with you. Well, I thought he was with you. That really helps. What do we do? And then the voice comes out of the pavilion, you know, the loudspeakers. We have a little lost boy who's wearing diapers, and he says his name is Mark. So I went with my dad. I remember this very well. This part I really remember. And we go up, you had to go up these steps, and when you're a little kid, those steps are harder than when you're a big kid. But when I was smaller, I went up the steps with him, and we went down to the ranger's office, and we walked in the door, and there was Mark sitting on the desk in just his diaper, you know. And he looks up at my dad and he says, "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy." And you know, the ranger didn't say, "I need some ID here. You got to prove to me that he's your son, you know, that you're his father." Didn't have to. His heart identified his dad. That, I think, is the subjective side of this. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. When we see him in the Word of God, we look at it. I don't read the Word of God and say, "Well, that's some God way out there somewhere that doesn't care." That's my Father. That's the God who cares about me. That's the God who wants me to serve Him. That's the God who wants everything to be the way it's supposed to be. Glorify Him. So here's some questions to apply it, and then I'm done. Do we know what Paul is talking about here? Good question. To know we are a part of God's family, we must first have trusted Christ as our Savior. There's a lot of people today who think they're part of God's family. I remember when I was in high school, we sang this song, and it was a general song, but for everyone, you know, and it had this phrase, "Is God as our Father, brothers now are we." It's not true. If you have God as your Father, you know Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have God as your Father. I mean, there might be a way in which God made you, but you're not converted yet. You have not come into a relationship like we who know God do. Second, we need to keep our Lord Jesus Christ, keep the Lord Jesus as our God and King in our lives. We need to recognize He is our God. He is there all the time. And He needs to be acknowledged, and He needs to have priority, and He needs to... What do you do when you get out of bed in the morning? Is your first thought, "Boy, another day. Wonder what I'm going to do today." Or is your first thought, "Good morning, Lord. Thank you for another day." You know, it took me a long time to do this, so I'm not going to jump you if you don't. But you know, I began to realize the greatest thing is to be able to think about what God has given you when you wake up. And I like to think, more times than not, I think it happens. First thought I'd have is I say, "Well, good morning, Lord. Thank you for giving us a day." And then I think about my wife and always tell her I love her. And all those kind of things that happen all at once in the morning. But it's an important thing. Think about who the Lord is. Talk to Him through the day. I've been reading lectures to my students by Charles Spurgeon. It convicts me. And one thing he talks about when the pastor's prayer life, and he says, "I don't think there's a quarter hour that goes through the day that I don't pray." And I thought, boy, I've never reached that point, but I sure would like to. And the problem isn't God's, it's mine. We need to recognize Him all the time. Now we're going to deal with the Lord's Supper. I've got this done a little early. Good. Lord's Supper, so because it shows us the price that Jesus paid that these blessings might be ours. I don't say that lightly. You got to realize those privileges are great, great, great privileges, and they came at a very, very, very big cost. Jesus died on the cross that we might have them. That we might have God as our Father. That he might have us as his children. That we might be able to call him our Father. That we might see those things. That we might wrestle with sin, which is about as much fun as pulling your teeth out. But it's something God wants us to do for his glory. And boy, I'll tell you what. If you understand all that, you understand how important it is that we live that way. So think about the price that was paid as we turn to the Lord's Supper. We're going to sing Rock of Ages as our communion hymn. Let's pray and then we'll do that. And then we'll participate in the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to be your children. For so many centuries, your people could not call you and use those terms of my Father. That only comes because we're in Christ, because he did that for us, died for us, and saved us. And he is in us, and we are in him. And the Holy Spirit is in us, the Spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I pray that you would help us glorify you, even during this time as we think about the price that you paid that we might have these blessings. I would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.